Title of the message today is Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. You know, when somebody tells you don't let your heart be troubled, because there's the possibility of a heart's being troubled. Otherwise, why would you say it? Why would you say it? And so I just want to give, I'm going to pull out probably three key weapons, if you like, three key strategies to neutralize fear. I haven't found that you can just get rid of fear because you want to get rid of fear. I've generally found the only way fear is shifted in my life is because it's been shifted by something more powerful and something that's true. Truth has the ability to shift fear if you believe it. But if we don't believe it, it doesn't shift fear. And as I said last week, worry tends to have a voice. Fear also tends to have a voice. But when Jesus says, don't fear, or don't worry, or don't be troubled, it's because there's the potential for that. That the life that we live in this world has been affected by fall and affected by demonic strategy and narrative, but is being redeemed by the goodness and by the power of our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we're in the situation where fear is a definite possibility, and so is faith. Where people's hearts can fail them, people's hearts can be troubled, but at the same token, with the kingdom of God, our hearts can be strengthened, our hearts can be firmed up, and we can have great courage. I'm surprised at the quality of the human spirit to have courage in situations. I'm a little bit of a student of the Second World War in that sense, not because I like blood and guts in that sense, not at all. But I like to know what caused this, what caused that, what were the factors, how did nations respond, how did leaders respond, how did men and women respond, what were the pressures that were going on, what were the key strategies, where were the mistakes made. I like to study those things, because I like to know. And the Second World War is the most shocking tragedy in all of human history, apart from the fall. And so there's huge lessons to be learned. And one of the things you notice that in all of the different nations that fought, there were men and women who rose in incredible courage. And whether they knew the Lord or not, many of them didn't know the Lord, but they still had, in moments, they had incredible courage. And so with the advantage of the Holy Spirit, and with the advantage of the Word of God, and with the advantage of having been reconciled to a Father, how much more can the follower of Christ have courage? How much more can the follower of Christ have faith? And how much more can the follower of Christ be able to deal with things that try to trouble our mind or worry our hearts? How much more? If men without the Spirit of God, if women without the Spirit of God, can demonstrate incredible courage in moments of terror or moments of great threat, how much more the family of God? Amen? And so let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is a huge chapter, not in length in that sense. It's a huge chapter in terms of what Jesus is saying to His disciples, to His people. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, New King James Version, he just starts out as, I mean, the chapters were never there in the first place. The chapters have been put in basically for our convenience so that we can find things in the scriptures. The chapters don't necessarily define the change of one topic to another. And verse numbers don't necessarily define the change of one topic to another at all. So it is always best to read the scriptures in some regards, just reading it through as though chapter and verse numbers were not there. You hear what I'm saying? Because then you'll get more the flow of the context and the flow of the story. So in John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's an incredible statement right there. And where I go, you know. And the way that you know. And then, of course, Thomas says, well, hang on, we don't know the way, you know, and so on and so on. Then Jesus goes, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we're not majoring on that. But here we are saying this. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for a huge change. They've all responded to his call to follow him, all 12 of them, plus the others. All responded to his call to follow him. They all see him as a rabbi or an authoritative teacher. They all see him as, most number of them are seeing him as the promised Messiah. Number of them are seeing him in these ways as the Holy Spirit is illuminating them. Their understanding of prophecy of the time was that there'd be a great, the Messiah would come and he would lift Israel again and strengthen, bring Israel back to its glory and evict the Romans, and they'd become a powerful nation again, and they'd be restored politically, and they'd gain their independence again under the Messiah. All admirable aspirations, but a little mistaken in terms of how they saw prophecy unfold. Now, we don't know how many things right now in our present age where we're trying to figure out through prophecy what's happened, the little areas we may still be mistaken. Anybody honest enough to admit that we could be mistaken on one or two things, how things pan out, or even more than one or two things? It's just the nature of trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future based on the prophetic word and how people handle prophetic word. No different for these guys. And so, but Jesus is trying to prepare them for a massive change. A massive change of how they're seeing, how they're going to see the future, how they're going to see his role as Messiah play out, and what it means for their ongoing involvement in the kingdom of God and their ongoing involvement in the mission, which is going to be very different to the mission they currently think they're going to have. Some of them think, well, some of them already probably had mum talk to Jesus. And two of the boys, their mother spoke to Jesus and said, look, when you come, could one of my sons sit on your left and one of my sons sit on your right? So there was these sort of backroom negotiations trying to be had by well-meaning mothers, by well-meaning people. Not really any different than today, is it, really? You know what I'm saying? And so these guys were needing to be prepared. But how do you prepare people who've got a very strong mindset in one way for something that's really quite different to how they imagined? How do you do that? Well, generally speaking, you do it bit by bit. But nevertheless, regardless of how much their mind had shifted, it was going to change anyway. Because there were some things that were going to play out that were totally in the plan of God that human beings were not going to have any influence on. And one of those was Jesus going to the cross. This Messiah going to a criminal's death. And so, but Jesus is trying to prepare them. And he's saying this to them. Let not your heart be troubled. They're going, well, why say that? What's the big deal about that? Why say to us, let not our hearts be troubled? I mean, we're fine. We're seeing miracles. We're seeing people get raised from the dead. We're seeing a miraculous provision of food. We're seeing these incredible things happening. We're convinced that you're the Messiah is going to raise up Israel again. Why tell us not to let our hearts be troubled? Because challenging days were ahead. Now, I'm not saying to you, I'm preaching this because challenging days are ahead. We know that challenging days are ahead. Challenging days are behind us. We've lived through challenging days. Everybody in here has lived through some challenging days. Am I correct? Okay. So Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. How? What's going to stop their hearts from being troubled? You believe in God, believe also in me. Point number one. A troubled heart has the potential to be stilled once the focus goes back on the Father and once the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is either established or re-established. Point number one, who we're believing is the key as to whether our heart will be troubled or whether that trouble can be stilled and our heart brought back into a place of peace and back into a place of stability. Number one, don't let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. They're saying you believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Interesting way of putting that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to depart from them. Horrible thought for them. But the way he was going to depart was going to be so troubling to them, so confusing to them, so perplexing to them. He's forewarning them and saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Some of us think we've got the way things are going to unfold for the future, for our nation, for our city, for our families, whatever, for the kingdom of God. You think you've got it figured out. You may have some things figured out, no problem. But there may be also some surprises in there. Whatever the surprises may be, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, who you believe. Because fear, like worry, has a voice. That's what I've found. Has a voice, or it might have many voices. And it's confused voices, conflicting voices, telling you this, telling you that, telling you something else. And then amongst it, your mind is going, whoa, it's troubled. And so, believe and trust. Believe in God, trust in His Son. Point number one. Very simple, isn't it? It's written right there. And yet it's surprising how many people this eludes. Because we try and get too clever. People try and make things too complicated. But then he's also telling them, look, if I go, I'm not going to be gone forever. I'm not going and then never returning. If I go, it's because I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm in my Father's house with many rooms. There's ample room for everybody who comes to me in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you all. So his departure wasn't the threat and the terror that the enemy would want them to live in. He's wanting to give them hope beyond his passing and beyond that veil of death and beyond the cross. Even though this is going to be intense and painful for you and bewildering for you, don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm going somewhere to do something very deliberate, very eternal, very powerful, and then I'm going to come for you again. I'm going to come back to you again. And the reason he's going to come back is incredible, because wherever he is, there we would be also. People get a bit confused about whether it's going to be heaven, whether it's going to be on earth, that's not the issue. The issue is being with him. In resurrection life and resurrection form and resurrection body, just like he is, then embarking on the incredible missions and heavenly agendas that are ahead of us in Christ. Because if you think you're going to sit on a cloud with a harp for the rest of eternity, whatever that means, it's fine, up to you, no problem. But no, there's going to be some things we're going to be really involved in with the Lord, reigning and ruling with him, and possibly, as Mike Connell, and I think he's possibly the first project we have is restoring the earth, because of the things that have been done to the earth through gross mismanagement, through nations and being totally self-focused, and the raping of the resources and all that sort of stuff. That's just how I see it. I think one of the first things we're going to be doing, and there's going to be so much supernatural activity, so much, there's going to be people just traveling in and out in the spirit. There's just going to be, we're just going to be a mission, and it'll just bang, we're there, because just like Jesus was, bang, he was there in the house through a stone wall, through a locked door, or Philip, you know, on the way to, and bang, he's there with the Ethiopian, you know, maybe no bang, maybe just a whoosh. And then he shares with the Ethiopian. Ethiopian comes to Christ. The Ethiopian wants to be baptized. You baptize him, and then all of a sudden, Philip is somewhere else. See, that's life in the spirit, even this side of the resurrection. In the will of God, you can't make it happen yourself. That's called witchcraft. But when the Holy Ghost does it. Just, I'm somewhere else. What's it going to be like in the resurrection? It's fun just to go there sometimes and think about some of the possibilities. Just, people get taken up in the spirit in intercession. You know, and you all have heard various stories of various people, probably, where people, suddenly they just feel like they're getting taken out of their bed or and suddenly they find themselves in another nation. And they don't know whether they're there physically or not. It's so real, absolutely real to them. And they get to do something incredibly powerful that changes something and has repercussions. And then they're back in their bed, and they sit up and they go, what the hang just happened? I just had a dream or a vision or something. It totally felt like I was there in whichever nation it was. Oh my goodness, what just happened? And then later on down the track, they may meet somebody who knows exactly what happened because they were in that same vision. And so these things are happening. These incredible supernatural experiences in the Holy Ghost are happening. They're happening to people in New Zealand. They've happened to people in this house. They've happened to people we know, all sorts of these incredible things. And that's pre-resurrection. It's in the spirit. What's it going to be like in the resurrection? Where the limitations your body, your physical body has right now, no longer exist. See, Jesus is wanting to give them hope. And hope is one of the key antidotes to a troubled heart. If I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come back. So that wherever you are, wherever I am, you are with me. So he was preparing their hearts for this few days of separation. But his opening statement was, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then we come down to John chapter 14, 25. And read all the verses between in your own time if you haven't read them or you haven't read them for a while. Just the flow of this is incredible teaching in here. Verse 25, he says this, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So here again, in the same chapter, he's saying, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then we have this incredible passage down here, back further in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 is just an incredible set of promises to Israel. But here's the thing, the promises we have in the New Covenant are better promises. And there's whatever he promised Israel in terms of his presence, of his deliverance, and those also apply to us now in Christ in terms of deliverance from enemies and so on and so on and so forth, his help and being present with us and so much more so in the New Covenant than in any other covenant. So in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says this. And I think this is actually for someone. I've just got this feeling this is actually specifically for someone, either online or here in this room today. Fear not. We used to sing this as a song. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Now, the right hand of God is the hand of power, the hand of authority, the hand of blessing. That's what the right hand is about. That's why Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, above all principality, power, all every name that can be named, and was seated at God's right hand. It's the hand of authority. It's the hand of power. It's the hand of blessing. It's the hand of healing. So here's God saying, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. That is for somebody here right now. That is for somebody online. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to speak it again, because as I speak this word, if you would open your heart and mix this with faith, something's going to change in your life. Something's going to change in your circumstance. And there's going to be a strength of God infused into your spirit that's going to cause you to lift and cause you to walk forward in a way that you didn't know how you would do it. So open your heart right now. I'm going to speak this word of God by the Holy Ghost. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Receive that and wrap it up in your heart right now, because it'll change your life. Joshua chapter 1. Another incredible change going on. Everybody in the company of Israel, whether it was 1, 1.5, 2, 3 million, estimates vary. Every one of these people now of this generation who were getting ready to go in out of the wilderness, in across the Jordan, into the promised land, the land that God had promised them, every one of them now had been raised up under Moses, the most incredible leader. Probably the most incredible leader the earth's ever known. In terms of the miracles, the power of God, the fact that God actually met with Moses face to face and spoke to him as a man would speak to his friend. A man who was raised up, who was raised in the finest and in the most powerful kingdom in the earth known at the time, in Egypt. Delivered from infanticide as issued by the Pharaoh through the cleverness and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, delivered from that, taken in to the Pharaoh's house, having been found in a floating basket in the Nile. The Pharaoh's daughter took pity on the little child and took him in, and then Miriam was looking, Moses' sister was looking through the bulrushes because she was tracking the progress of the little child. And she pops out of the bulrushes and says, oh, would you like me to find a Hebrew woman that could feed the baby for you? And of course, little Moses ends up back in the hands of his mother to be nurtured at the breast until he's of age. And then she was raised, this Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court, learning all the ways of Egypt. But having been nurtured in those early years in his faith by his mother. Incredible. And this man eventually meets the Lord at the burning bush, having fled Egypt in fear because he had started to take matters into his own hands to work justice for his people. He identified with the children of Israel, even though he had great wealth in Egypt. He identified with the children of Israel. Anyway, he did some things. He had to flee. And after a long time, God finally appears to him in a burning bush and speaks to him. And Moses gets commissioned. He goes through 5 arguments. He finally yields to the Lord and sends him on this mission to deliver Israel from Egypt, to fulfill prophecy, and to continue the plan of redemption in the earth. And so all of these people are raised under that incredible leader who strikes a rock under the inspiration of God, and water enough to feed 1 to 2, 3 million people come out of this rock. Who they see manna fall every 6 days, the morning, and every sixth, the seventh day, of course, there was no manna. They gathered enough the day before, but quail just would just come supernaturally and fall, and they'd gather the quail. This went on and on and on. All these incredible miracles that took place. The Red Sea being parted, even though they had incredible threat from Pharaoh's army from behind. God speaks to him, said, stretch out your staff over the waters, and the waters parted, and the people went through. These incredible miracles of deliverance. All of these guys rose up. All of these young people were raised under that man. And then it's time for a new man to take over. This incredible shift. Moses is now dead. God says he's dead. He's gone. He's finished. His time is over. Now, Joshua, it's your time. Be courageous. Be bold. Don't fear the people's face. All these things God says to Moses. You think about him taking over for a man like Moses? Now it's Joshua's time. And Joshua's going to need to lead them into this land that's got giants in it and this and that and the next thing. God speaks to him. Be courageous. Be of good courage. It's interesting how both Jesus in the New Covenant and with Joshua, God speaks to us and to Joseph, be courageous. So there's something in the human spirit, there's something in our connection with the Lord that enables courage to arise. Or we could allow fear and terror to arise. But God says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't give in to the fear. Don't submit to the fear. And to Joseph, be of good courage. So there's something that when we respond to the word of God and the call of God, there's something that can come into us that lifts us up out of the fear and the terror that may be down here into a place of a higher perspective, a higher viewpoint, and something inside of us that's no longer relying on the natural, but it's actually encountering the power of God. That's the advantage we have. That's the advantage we have. So God speaks to Joshua, the book of the law shall not part from your mouth. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? So here we have in this situation the antidote to this fear and this terror is spending time in the book of the law, in the word of God of the day, in the prophets, to spend in the law and in the instruction of God, and just hearing that instruction, pondering the instruction, meditating on the instruction, allowing the word to fill his heart and to fill his mind, because something was going to try and fill his mind and fill his heart. The word of somebody or something was going to try and fill his heart. The word of somebody will try and fill your mind or fill your heart. The word of somebody will try and do that. It might be CNN. It might be TV One News. It might be whatever. It might be something, whatever. Somebody's word is going to try and fill your mind. So we've got the option of having God's word fill our mind and our heart, or somebody else's. They're the two options. Just don't let this book of the word, book of the Lord, depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to what is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So there's a strong connection with Joshua's success and his ability to spend time in the Word of God, meditating, pondering it. It's not just a Sunday thing where he hears a half an hour, three quarters an hour, maybe even an hour's message, and that's enough for a week or two or three. Not like that at all. It's the Word that gets engrafted, it's the Word that's meditated in, it's the Word that's pondered in, and it's the Word that's obeyed. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's the clincher. Is it clinch or clinch? Whatever. That's the clincher. Just as Jesus said, I'll come back. Just as Jesus said, I'll pray the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He will help you. He will be your strengthener, your paracletos. He's saying to Joshua, because I will be with you. Here's the advantage that believers have, is the presence of God, is the abiding presence of God that doesn't leave. Emotionally, you might feel this and that and the next thing, and might think like he's gone, but he hasn't gone. That's just emotion. That's just our feeling. His promise is he'll never leave us or forsake us. So I don't come in and out of the presence of God. I can sometimes feel greater senses of the manifest presence of God, and other times much less sense of the presence of God, but I don't go in and out of the presence of God. I'm a new covenant believer. There's no veil anymore. The veil was torn, top to bottom. We can't take Old Testament imagery that spoke of coming in and out of the presence of God and going in behind the veil, etc., and then apply that to New Covenant. You can't, because that veil's torn. And it wasn't because God was scared of sinners, like some people make out, well, God can't stand sin. No, sin can't stand God. Demons don't like God. Demons don't like his presence. Demons don't like his anointing. So I live as much as possible with the consciousness that he's with me and he's in me, because I'm in the new covenant. And I've got Jesus' promises. He'll never leave me or forsake me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go from me in that sense. The sense of his power, the sense of his presence can go up and down in terms of my focus and my feelings and my emotions, but in actual truth, he's never left me. Now, when we worship the Lord, and there's genuine faith in the worship and heart connection in the worship, do we experience greater dimensions of his manifest presence? Absolutely. It's two parallel things. But individually, when you go out of this place, you do not leave the presence of God. Hear me? Finishing on this now, we have Jairus. Talking about antidotes to our heart being troubled. Number one, it was the issue. I know, what was the issue again? Who are you believing? Thank you very much, Grant. Next one, we're not alone. We're not alone. Next one, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Last one, this is quickly story, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Jairus is a synagogue leader. The boats have come back from the other side of the lake with the gathering demoniacs got delivered. The people didn't want him there. He comes back. His things happen. Things break open. And Jairus has heard about this Jesus. He's a synagogue leader. But his daughter is very sick, near death. He goes to Jesus, meets him, falls on his knees, pleads with him, "My daughter is near death. Come with me that she be healed," and so on. Jesus starts the journey with Jairus to go to his house. Another dear woman who's had an issue of blood, a bleeding issue for 12 years, spent all the money on physicians, nobody helped her, she was just more broke. She comes to the place in her heart, "If I can touch the hem of that man Jesus' garments, I believe he's the Messiah." There's all sorts of things behind that. She takes great risks, she gets into the crowd, presses through the crowd, probably crouching down, trying to get through somehow, lays hands on the edge of his garment, maybe the prayer shield, maybe his robe, whatever. People understand this a little differently. And then as soon as she did that, the power of God flowed out of Jesus into her body, and she was healed immediately. Jesus feels the power. He stops. So, "Who touched me?" And the guy's going, "Yeah, look, there's a big throng here. There's just hundreds of people here. They're pressing all around you." No, somebody touched me. I felt the power, I felt virtue, I felt the anointing, I felt the power of God go out of me. And then this woman admits, and he says to her, "Go your way in peace, daughter of Abraham, your faith has healed you." Beautiful thing. But in the meantime, the journey to Jairus' house has been interrupted. And then these guys arrive from Jairus' house with really bad news. And they come up to him and they said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore." And Jesus immediately steps in. He says, "Do not be afraid. Just believe." Passion, I think, translation says, don't yield to your fear. Just believe. There's moments we have in life where some report or some voice wants to become lord of the situation. It wants to become the dominant voice. These guys, for whatever their motive was, don't know what the motive was. We don't even know whether they didn't like the fact that he'd gone to Jesus. They didn't like, who knows what the motive was, but they were bringing the report that was factual from their perspective. And they say, "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master. Don't trouble him anymore." There was no trouble, by the way. Troubling God is only a human perspective. It's only a religious perspective. If somebody's told you don't be a God botherer, it's just a useless religious perspective. If you were born or raised in a particular denominational setting that said don't trouble Jesus, go to one of the saints, reject that heresy. I'm serious, it's a big one for some. Break your agreement with that heresy. It's heresy. There is one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Mary is not an intercessor. The dead saint Christians that have already gone to glory are not intercessors. You have a direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. So renounce that religious heresy and come into biblical truth and know that you can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime to seek mercy in time of need. That religious stuff just disempowered people, and it was born out of misunderstanding or worse, doctrine of demons, and it's disempowered people for far too long. So renounce that and come into faith. Got a bit strong on that one, didn't I? Don't trouble the master anymore. Jesus said, don't fear. Jesus knew there was a moment right there where something was going to be lord of his life. Something was going to be lord of that situation. It was either he was either going to get into agreement with the word of death and the fear and therefore make a decision based on that word, or he was going to continue to believe the true lord of the situation, who was Jesus, Jehovah Rapha, the healer. Because here's the problem with this kind of fear is this kind of fear, you either get into agreement with that or you get into agreement with God, because something wants to be Lord of that situation. And if we yield and agree with the fear and go down that track and make decisions based out of that information, then we're going to miss out on the possibilities and the power of God that can flow through rejecting the fear and trusting Him. Something is always trying to be Lord. Something wants to be Lord of our decisions. And in the kingdom of God, we've got Jesus can be the Lord of our decisions, or unwittingly, we can still allow the voices of fear and the messages of fear to be the Lord of our decisions. And that's one of the main issues with fear. That kind of fear. Let's all stand. Those of you who know the story, Jesus went with them to his house, took three of the boys with him, three of the guys with him, kicked out the professional mourners, because they get hired to do that, kicked out the unbelievers who mocked Jesus when he came in and said, "Look, what are you wailing for? She's only asleep." "Oh, yeah, we know she's dead." Kicked them out. Sometimes these situations need decisive action. We don't entertain the religiosity and the unbelief of religiosity that make God out to be small and the devil to be big. Or we make the situation of death and pain and hell to be like God's will. God's will is his nature. When it comes to his covenant family, when it comes to his covenant family, God's nature is his will. He's Jehovah Rapha all the time. You may not have always experienced that. We're not basing it on our experiences. We're basing it on who God actually is. Jairus could have either had the experience of saying, "Oh, okay, Jesus, there's other things you've got to get on with, sorry," and go home and mourn, brokenhearted, saying somehow that it must have been the will of God. Or he could have done exactly what Jesus said and just resisted those voices and just stayed believing. The reason he went to Jesus in the first place, stay in there. Jesus went with him, went upstairs, ministered to the little girl, "Talitha kumi. Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she arose. Gave her back to her parents. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Father, right now, whatever situations are going on for people right now, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that your word would be rich. Lord, I pray that people would access your word in this. Not the word of religion, but the word of God, the word of our Father, the word of our King, the word of our Savior, the word of our Master, the word of our very, very dearest and best friend. Lord, I pray right now that if there's any minds being plagued with overwhelming fear, I stand in this place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I command that you messages of fear, you messengers of fear, I command you to loose the people of God. And I pray for faith to arise. Even pray for the gift of faith to be released. Lord, I pray for your word to come through loud and clear into every person's heart that is struggling with who to believe and what to believe. Lord, I pray right now for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon your people, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to know you better. They'd know the hope to which they're called, the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power that's toward them because they believe. That same power that you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. and raised him above all principality and power and seated him at the right hand of God. Father, we thank you for that power coming toward every person right now. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of generational fear and every spirit of fear that has tried to rule people's minds. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break your power off the people of God. They will not succumb to the demon forces of fear, but they will rise to the power and the glory of the Word of God. They will be strengthened in the inner man with all might and all power. I release the spirit of faith in this place. I release the spirit of boldness and courage in this place in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. Holy Ghost, we bless your beautiful name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Break your agreement with that fear right now. Just break your agreement with it. Fear in the name of Jesus. I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm breaking my agreement with you. I've got a Lord and a King that is with me and for me. Thank you, Lord, that'll help me. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. You may not have met Christ yet. You may not have asked him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Now would be the perfect time to do it. If you don't know Christ, if you've never invited him into your life to be your Lord and Savior and turned away from that old life, come up now. I want to just invite you up now. Ask the person next to you. I'll come with you if you need to go up. Come on, come on up, come on up. There may be somebody here. If there's somebody online, we're going to pray for you all in a minute. Come on up if that's you. You need to receive Christ. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You'll know exactly what's going on in your heart. Just come on up now. Just come on up now. Right, link hands across the place if you would. We're going to pray for the people online. Just pray with me. You may have already been saved, and you probably are, but it doesn't matter. It won't hurt you praying this again. But we're praying this for the people online. And maybe for somebody in here that didn't quite have the courage to come forward. Just pray with me. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you sent your Son into this world, not to condemn me, but to save me. Lord, that I would not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the Son of God, sent by the Father. I thank you for dying on that cross for me, taking all the judgment that I deserved. In Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. Help me. Transform me. Fill me with your presence. Make me part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your beautiful name. And if you pray that online, we'd love to hear from you. Please get in contact with us. We can help you further. God bless you.